بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وبارك وسلم تسليما كثيرا إلى يوم الدين. أما بعد، after speaking about the various ways that the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم did things, like what he leaned on and other things, before we move into some other chapters, there's a very important chapter which Imam Tirmidhi has, according to some editions of this book, Imam Tirmidhi has mentioned this chapter twice. And the hadiths that he's brought in this chapter are not the same in both instances, although there are some which are the same. So according to some editions, you'll see that this chapter is found here in the middle, then it's also found after the chapter on the names, the different names of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. This chapter is actually, it's called Babun ma ja'a fi 'ayshi Rasulillah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, chapter on the lifestyle of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And in particular, it speaks about his interaction with the dunya, things that are very personal to oneself with regards to the world, the dunya, more specifically to do with issues of eating and hunger and specific aspects about clothing and things like that. Clothing, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that's also already been discussed, where the turban and the lower garment and the upper garment and all of this has been discussed by Imam Tirmidhi. But in this one in particular, the focus is more going to be on food. Many of these ahadith that are mentioned in this chapter are very popular narrations that many of us may have heard before. Ulama mention them quite frequently. But this, in this way, Imam Tirmidhi has put it all together in perspective. So the chapter is on that which has been related about the Aish. Aish, Aasha Ya'ishu, means to live the life, to be alive, to live, and to basically adopt things which will sustain your life. So it's about things, what are the things that the Prophet ﷺ did to sustain his life? How far did he go with that? Because that is the big deal that we are all challenged with today. How much do we work? How much do we earn? How much do we save? And how much do we buy? What are we allowed to buy? What are we not allowed to buy? Today when you go into any supermarket, you'll see a variety of foods, and every year, from what I've observed, because of the global trade organizations and so on, you find that there are things from literally all around the world. You're spoiled for choice. You'll find things from Europe, you'll find things from the Middle East, you'll find things from Africa, you'll find things from all over the world. And maybe never before in history has it been so available, has the world been so available like this to every common person. Yeah, no doubt, the wealthy in every given time, they got things they wanted because they had the resources to be able to pursue these things and acquire these things. But now, the way we live today and what we have in front of us, at our disposal, the ability for us to purchase any time of the day, right? We could probably compare ourselves with many of the so-called wealthy people of the past. Though we would not be considered wealthy in today's times necessarily, and there are people who go even beyond that, but the dunya is really open. So this chapter, inshallah, will help us to orient ourselves, negotiate our way in this world where the world has really opened up to us. The question is that in some editions of this book, why did the author mention this chapter twice? And precisely the reason the commentators give is for this reason, that it's such an important chapter which we all have to deal with. It's a challenge for all of us. So it's like a reminder twice, that think about it. So in here, the author Imam Tirmidhi rahimahullah will be mentioning, after he's mentioned the khubz, he'll be soon mentioning the types of food, for example, the khubz, the bread of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and the type of condiment or whatever you eat with bread, that he's going to be mentioning later on in a specific chapter. But he has just his general approach to food. So first he talked about clothing, now he talks about the lifestyle in particular, and then he'll speak about the different types of foods and so on. Essentially, the conclusion of this chapter is that the Prophet ﷺ would restrict himself to eating in general throughout his life to only that which was sufficient to sustain himself. Only enough to sustain himself. And he would totally abstain as far as possible from anything extra in terms of his eating or drinking. So he would not go after anything extra. That restaurant's really nice. People talk about it. You know, nowadays when a new restaurant becomes, or a takeaway becomes HMC, we suddenly get text messages. Okay, now you've got Jamaican cuisine, right? It's HMC. You've got Chinese cuisine, HMC. You know, you've got all of the Indian and Afghani and, you know, and then people... And we go far, we will spend money to do this. Not that it's haram to do, but it's totally unlike Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that he would go and seek out a really nice restaurant, right, where the food is known to be really good and go and eat down there for that purpose. The reason is that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was a complete servant of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala at the highest level of servitude, which means his whole focus on the dunya was totally different. His whole focus was the hereafter. And that is obviously the most superior state of a human being. That is the most superior state of a human being. So we're far from that. But inshallah, when we look at these ahadith and so on, it will at least cut it down from at least going twice a week to maybe once a week. And for those who go once a week to maybe once every 2 weeks or once every month. Because there are people who actually spend small fortunes outside every time. Small fortunes they will spend. If you calculate the amount of money that they have, that they spend behind these things, they will spend because they just, mashallah, just love their food. Outside and they get bored with the home-cooked stuff. That's why the commentators, they say that the majority of people, they worship their stomachs. The majority of people, يَعْبُدُونَ بُطُونَهُمْ. They worship their stomach. They worship their stomachs. So the author would bring in, this is a very long chapter as well, the reason he brings this is to just try to knock on the veil over our ears and our hearts. That look, cut it down, be careful. The first hadith here is related from Nu'man ibn Bashir radiallahu anhu, the Sahabi, who says that he must have seen how some of the Sahaba or the Tabi'een, the people who came after them, who didn't see Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he must have seen how they were enjoying their food. So he said to them, this is how it says. It says, أَلَسْتُمْ فِي طَعَامٍ وَشَرَابٍ مَا شِئْتُمْ. Aren't you in your interaction with food, aren't you in a very good state when it comes to your enjoyment with your food and your drink? That you're really going to extensive lengths to have good food and drink. مَا شِئْتُمْ, whatever you want. So essentially, you've got whatever you want of food and drink. And then he says, لَقَدْ رَأَيْتُ نَبِيَّكُمْ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ. I saw your Prophet, صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ. وَمَا يَجِدُ مِنَ الدَّقَلِ مَا يَمْلَأُ بَطْنَهُ. And he didn't even have enough of the most inferior types of dates available to fill his stomach with. So essentially he's making them reflect. So firstly, look at the way he addresses them. He says, I have seen your Prophet. It's his Prophet as well. He could have said, I've seen Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, as most people would do. But obviously, he was really trying to make them think that I've seen your Prophet, the one that you look up to, the one you adhere to, that you think and consider to be your Prophet. And he's the one that has taught us. So you must be really thinking about this. So I have seen with my own eyes your Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and he could not find enough of even the most inferior types of dates, because within dates there are the different types. So this is the most inferior, daqal is the most inferior types of dates, not enough to fill his stomach with. So essentially he was trying to tell them that think about your Prophet's lifestyle sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, what he taught, his whole focus in this life, and what he encouraged. And essentially, it's like an encouragement towards zuhd. The concept of zuhd means abstinence from the world. And there's different levels, obviously. Some of us are more indulgent in the world than others. So it's about going as far as possible, especially as we grow older, to start thinking about these things. And I think when a person thinks about this, and when they realize that now I'm 30 years old, now I'm 40, I'm coming to 50, 60, whatever it is, and then essentially with the onset of older age, a person should think to themselves that, how long am I going to work extra for to get the extra things in life? And then I'm going to die. I may not even enjoy it. And what am I going to take if I am switched off today? Meaning, if I die today or tomorrow or very soon, what have I got to show there? So when a person begins to think of the hereafter, that's when they will cut themselves away from the world a bit more. But when we never think about the hereafter, then we will never be cut away from this dunya. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Izhad fi dunya yuhibbuka Allah, wazhad fi ma 'inda an-nas wa fi ma aidi an-nas yuhibbuka an-nas." The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said in this hadith that abstain from the dunya, be as abstinent from the world as possible. Don't show your love for it and don't try to get extra of it as much as possible, and Allah will love you. And the reason is that the world is a, there's nothing from Allah's perspective, there's no competition. But from our perspective, the more we become indulgent in the world and let it get into our hearts, then that is how much less we will focus on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's just the way it is. So that's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, if you abstain from the dunya, then Allah will love you because you are not going towards the competition. You are not going towards that which will prevent you from a full focus on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then he said something else. He said, abstain from what people have. Abstain what people can do for you. And people will love you. That's interesting. People will love you if you abstain from what they have. Because essentially then you're not seen as a competition for them. Because people are greedy, people are miserly, very competitive. So if they see another person also trying to attain the dunya as much, they don't have as much respect for them as they have for the one who doesn't care about the dunya. Because they don't see them as a competition. They'll begin to love this person, and the natural servitude within them will bring about the honor of this person, that this person really is making sacrifices. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam couldn't find enough dates. Well, we'll see a number of other hadith about this that will prove this and support this. See, the whole question that arises here is that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was offered the dunya. He was said that I've been given the keys of the treasures of this world. Persia has been opened up for me. Yemen has been opened up for me. The whole world has been opened up for me. So why is it that he couldn't find sufficient dates to, not even good dates, but even inferior dates, to be able to just sustain himself with? Imam Zarruq, who was one of the great pious people of the past, he says that the arif billah, the one who has given himself to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and the Gnostic as such, sometimes he is in the state of feeling enriched. Sometimes his state will be that he'll feel very enriched. And that's why the effects of generosity and helping others will become manifest on him. And sometimes you will see that the state of poverty will become dominant on a person who's close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So, with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, for example, the most beloved of Allah, sometimes when this state of richness, being feeling rich and richness, he would sometimes give, he would spend thousands of measures of food stuff that he had in the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So that's a state of his, that he's got all the food, he spends it out. Aisha radiallahu anha, same thing. It's that state that they just feel enriched and they give out. And then sometimes the faqr, the poverty, would become dominant. And that is when he would tie a stone onto his stomach. He'd have nothing to spend. Because he's not taking anything. He's not demanding anything. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, if he asked Allah, he could have had it. But he decides to put a stone on his stomach. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he was given a choice. As mentioned in the hadith, he was given a choice. That if he wanted, he could be a prophet that was a prophet with kingdom. So he could have whatever he wanted of the world at his disposal. Like Sulaiman alayhi salam. for example. Or that he be a Nabiyan Abdan. Nabiyan Malikan or Nabiyan Abdan. Or a prophet with just the full level of servitude. And he chose to be a prophet of servitude. And that's why he said, أَجُوعُ يَوْمًا فَأَسْأَلْ وَأَتَضَرَّ وَأَشْبَعْ يَوْمًا. So one day I will remain hungry, he says. And that's how I can ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It will make me want to ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And وَأَتَضَرَّ, and humbly entreat Him. And one day I will be satiated. I will have food. I'll be sated. And I can thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and praise Him. So being in this state allows a person to do more than when you have too much. Because then you forget Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The next hadith is related from Aisha radiallahu anha. So, in this case, in the first hadith, it was somebody else telling another group of people, I've seen the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and I've seen that he would never have enough to satiate himself with. And look at you, with everything you want at your disposal, you're getting it. So he's trying to make them think. In this one, it's from an insider. It's from Aisha radiallahu anha. She confirms the state of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And thus she says, Kunna al-Muhammad, us as the family of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So she's not just referring to herself, she's obviously referring to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And you'd expect that if there was shortage, she would get more than the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Because you wouldn't expect that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would eat himself if there was a small amount and deprive her or deprive the other wives. So she is speaking on behalf of all of them. So you can imagine in this that she is obviously saying that if this was our state, then the Prophet ﷺ's state would have been even more because he had 9 wives to think about. She said, "Kunna alu Muhammad namkuthu shahran ma nastawqidu binarin in huwa illa tamaru wal ma." She said, "We used to sometimes stay for a whole month, not 2 days, but a whole month, where we would not light the fire at all. So we would never put the stove on. It used to be just simply water and dates. Just totally, just dry, water and dates. Not an energy bar made of dates and nuts and honey and, you know, everything that you find nowadays. Just simply, just dates, raw dates and water. That's it." So, she says, we used to stay like that. Sometimes for a whole month it used to be. And this is not, she's not just talking about one time. She's talking about that this has happened often. Where we just, that was the preference. That was the way Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala kept us. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam wanted to keep us that way. And that's how we stayed. In another hadith, instead of saying dates and water, it actually says, إِلَّا الْأَسْوَدَ, except the two black things. And normally the reason for that is very clear. That water doesn't really have a color. When it's put next to dates, the dates are dark, so the water looks dark. So it's just a way the Arabs spoke to just use one term to mean the two. Right? In Arabic, it works quite a bit. When you say Qamaran, the two moons, you actually refer to that as the moon and the sun. So it's understood. Arabic is a very ajeeb language. There's a very famous lexicographer, philologist, somebody who deals with Arabic language, one of the pioneers, his name was Asma'i, Ibn Quraib. And he was born in Basra, at a time when grammar was being developed. So his teacher was Khalil ibn Ahmad al-Farahidi, the one who developed Arabic grammar. That was his teacher. And the other famous grammarians, if you've heard of them, Farra and the others, they were his contemporaries, and he used to be constantly in debates with them. He's written full books on sheep, the cow, the camel, the horse, and essentially all of this. The book on the camel, for example, it's a full book, all taken from the poetry of the past, the different colors, the different types of camels, the different colors that they come on, how fast they can run, and essentially an encyclopedia of camels. But all with proof from poetry. Amazing. I mean, he had memorized all of the the diwans. The diwan is somebody's collection of poetry. So all the famous diwans of all of the famous poets, Jahiliyyah times and Islamic times, up to his time, he was about 150 something. He'd memorized all of them and 40,000 other poetry. And he was so particular about this. He was a hadith scholar as well. Imam Ahmad is his student. And so he used to go out to live with the Bedouins to learn the language. And sometimes he would go specifically to Makkah Mukarrama, Medina Munawwara, into the Hijaz deserts to talk to and live with the Bedouins and ask them questions, because their language was considered the most purest language, because they weren't living in a city where people were coming constantly and language was getting mixed up, right? Constantly things were changing. He would go in the deserts where it was being preserved, and he would have questions about that and so on. And today, if you want to study Arabic grammar, language, lexicography, you can't stay away from his books, because he was one of the pioneers who established many of these kind of disciplines. In fact, he was one of the first to do literary criticism of poetry. That's a very good poem, that one's not as good, that one's like this, that one's like that. You know, there's a whole subject that you study today of literary criticism. So, you got words. Arabic is a very interesting, very rich language. I mean, you can never get to the end of it once you start. But that's the other hadith says, إِلَّا الْأَسْوَدَانِ, except the two black things. And the reason why it said black, because you get dates which are brown, you get dates which are light brown, reddish, green, the fresh dates, yellow. The reason why he's saying black here is because the majority of the dates of Medina Munawwara, and as you see them today, as well, you know, most of the dates that we have today, the Ajwa, the Qalmi, and all this other stuff that we have, most of them, except that one, they're all dark, they're all black. So that's what Sufri, I think, isn't that a bit yellow, reddish, yellowish? Reddish brown, that one's a bit brown. So most of them are black, even the amber, the big ones, and so on. In another hadith, it says, in this one it says 1 month used to pass. In another one it says a month and a half, or a month. And the Prophet's house never had a stove that was lit. In fact, you know when it says here that the fire was not lit? I'm taking it to mean a stove, but it doesn't just mean a stove. It means the fire wasn't even lit for the lamp. So after Isha, people used to sleep anyway. So there was no need even for that. We didn't even have enough oil to light the lamp or firewood to light the stove with. In another one, it mentions to Aisha radiallahu anha said to her nephew Urwa radiallahu anhu, "Oh my nephew, we used to look at one hilal, right? And in deserts there, you could see it clearly at that time. There was proper sighting at that time. Right, so we could see it, one hilal, then another hilal, and then another hilal. So you're talking about 3 months. The beginning of 3 months, they would see hilal after hilal after hilal, 2 months, 3 months, and the stove would not be lit in the house of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So then, in another version, it mentions he said, "Oh khala, oh aunt, then what did you used to sustain yourself on? Ma kana yu'ishukum." What used to sustain you? She said, "Al-aswadan, al-tamar wal-ma." Water and dates, no need to cook them straight. Enough protein, enough energy, enough. It gives you enough sustenance in there. That means essentially a person can live on dates and water for 3 months. I mean, date is a very powerful food, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made it abundant there, so at least they got that. And that's why our Shaykh, when he was studying in the madrasa, whenever this particular narration would come in Bukhari, when the Bukhari class would study this narration, then he would declare 1 day for Aswadan. So no food, he would say, no food would be served. And he just put boxes of dates, and obviously water was available, and you try to sustain yourself on that. Then he would give supper in the evening. Even though he'd say, "I'm not going to give you supper, just try to be like Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam for a whole day." But then he would feel sorry for everybody, he'd get supper at least. So lunch. And it was quite interesting, because those days you didn't have as many dates as you have today. MashaAllah, nowadays the dates are really available. There you had to specially order them, because the imports of dates wasn't as big at that time. You know, where did we used to get dates before 20 years ago? Only when somebody came from Makkah Mukarramah, Medina Munawwara, when they came back from the Haram, that's when you'd get dates. And these big bull-sized California dates were not really available in the UK either, right? So I'm not sure if they've got the gene of an ox in there or something like that, genetically modified. Probably not. Actually, they came over 100 and so many years ago from Iraq and some other countries. They brought them in and then they planted them in California, and now that's how they got them. So they're not originally Californian. They're actually originally Iraqi or something. So they was actually brought over. Now look, there were some neighbors of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam who used to have these sheep. These sheep that used to give milk, goats that used to give milk, and they used to sometimes give to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam of that milk. So sometimes, along with the aswadan, there used to be some milk. But that was it. There was no proper food cooked. Can we even try to stay away from cooked food for 3 days? Like seriously, I mean, do you think that would be possible? I mean, we just about fast the day and then we have to have the proper fried stuff at the, you know, iftar time and so on. Otherwise, it just doesn't work. And you have to have your faluda, you know, you have to have your milk and, you know, you just have to have that stuff. Otherwise, it's just not enough. And then subhanAllah, when we sit down with our dates as well, you know, we fill those packets that they offer down there with, I don't know, about 5, 6, 7, 8, 10 dates. Just, and then we go back and we eat and subhanAllah. I don't know, seriously, let's be inspired to try this for 3 days. For just one day. Start with one day and see if we can go for 3 days just on date and water. No cooking in the house. No ordering. You know, there's a tradition that women don't want to cook on Saturdays. You have to order. Right? You have to order on Saturdays. The women, they refuse to cook on Saturdays. I don't blame them because they cook every day, right? But let's try this one day. You know, everybody personally, whatever, you know, whenever you can do it. Because if we can try this at least and say, look, 3 days I try to act like Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he used to do it for 3 months. Hopefully that will give us some capital in the hereafter, inshaAllah. So it proves when you have these different narrations explaining different time scales, 1 month, 1.5 months, oh, I saw 3 hilals, 1 month, next month, next month, next hilal. That means that it happened many times. It wasn't necessarily always, but it happened on many instances where this happened with Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Allama Munawi says, if you look at the state of the people after Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the immediate Sahaba and then later, the generations afterwards, you can split people into 4 categories. And we can decide which category we're on among them. He says that the first category after Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, one of the categories, would be those who did not want the dunya. And the dunya didn't want them either. Which means they didn't really focus on the dunya, and neither was it so easy for them to get the dunya. And that example of that would be Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu. Another one would be Abu Dharr al-Ghifari radiallahu anhu. Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu used to do a bit, but he didn't attain a lot as such. And if there's a group which the dunya wanted them, so it was easy for them to get, but they did not want the dunya. So they turned away from it, but the dunya wanted them. An example of that is Umar al-Faruq radiallahu anhu. So these are people, for some reason Allah gives them a lot of barakah. And as some people say, they can throw the dice anyhow and they get lucky. Right, a bad example. But the whole idea is that Allah gives them a lot of barakah. And you want that kind of barakah in your life, if you're good to your relatives, and you do a lot of sadaqah, then that gives you barakah in those kind of things. The third category is those people who wanted the dunya. And the dunya also wanted them. So the dunya came to them as well. The example of that are the khulafa of the Banu Umayyah, the Umayyads, and the khulafa of the Banu Abbas, except Umar ibn Abdul Aziz, who gave everything away. So they wanted the dunya, and the dunya wanted them, and thus it was a very good marriage, very prosperous marriage in that sense. And the fourth type are those who did not want the dunya, and neither did the dunya come to them. This is obviously those whom Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made poor. As we see poor people today, it's just not open droughts, just nothing available to them, and neither can they get anything. The next hadith, right, so this second hadith was from Aisha radiallahu anha, personal experience, and the third hadith is from Anas radiyallahu anhu, from Abu Talha radiyallahu anhu. He says, Shakawna ila Rasulillahi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, al-ju'. So many, this was a time in Medina Munawwara when they didn't have enough. They did not have much prosperity, food and things available. So it was a very dire time. They came and complained to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Anas radiyallahu anhu says that Abu Talha radiyallahu anhu, he came to complain to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, we're very hungry. وَرَفَعْنَا عَنْ بُطُونِنَا. And to prove it to him that we're very hungry, he says, we raise the garment from our stomachs. And there was a stone tied to our stomachs. So each one of us, he says, a group of us had gone, and we all showed that we have a stone tied to our stomach. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in response to them, he raised up his garment, and he had two stones tied to his stomach. And the reason he showed them this was to make them feel better. That don't worry, I'm not one of the kings of the past where the people, they suffer and I enjoy myself. I'm in the same strait as you. And I'm the most beloved of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He was appealing to their understanding, their iman in the fact that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was the most beloved to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And if that is how the Prophet of Allah, the most beloved of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was being kept, then obviously their state wasn't as bad. So it's to show them familiarity, show them sympathy, show them that I'm also experiencing the same thing, in fact, worse. Now this concept of putting stones on the stomach, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala never allow us to see that day. Right? I know it's a sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, but it's something that he did. And may we don't have to see that day, because I don't think we have the ability to deal with that kind of level of hunger. Because can you imagine it? That when you're hungry, when you're fasting, you know that at the end of the day, there's going to be some really good food. You're going to enjoy your food. And the Prophet ﷺ said that when a sa'im, lis-sa'imi farhatan, the fasting person has two sources of happiness. One is when he does iftar. I mean, that's a time when you feel really good to eat. And the other time is when he meets with his Lord. So we know that today I'm feeling really hungry, fasting is very difficult, but I know that I'm going to get food. In fact, then if you go, that's the worst time to go shopping. Right? Because then you buy too much, because you're really hungry. The mind is very greedy, the eyes are very greedy. Can you imagine if we have to reach a state where you have to tie something to your stomach, so that it feels like you've got something there? Have you, the feeling when you haven't eaten for a while, what is it? There's this irritation in the stomach. It kind of courses right through the body. It makes you feel lethargic. It makes you feel tired. It makes you feel like you want something. It suddenly, the sugar goes down. You suddenly start, you could even start shaking. And you know, there's lots of things that happen to us because we're just not used to it like that. So the benefit and the wisdom of putting a stomach, according to what the ulama mentioned, and I'm sure modern biology will tell you, will give you a more intricate explanation of these things. But essentially, the pain of hunger that a person feels, that the stomach being tied with a stone, it gets rid of some of that. And how it does that is, if there's food in the stomach, then the stomach remains occupied with it. You know, there's a whole system of something happening within the stomach, the way it processes the food and stomach and things. But when there is nothing in the stomach, right? When there's nothing in the stomach, and even as they said that, the one of the Sahaba, he said that you people defecate, tathlutuna thaltan. You people defecate like the buffalo and the cow does, you know, big halwa style, right? Whereas we used to, in our time, the way people used to defecate was like the goat. Just small droppings. Small dried balls of dropping. And you guys, تَثْلُثُونَ ثَلْثًا. Right? So when you got nothing in your stomach, that all it can produce is small balls. You know, subhanAllah. Can you imagine it? If you've seen goat droppings. In fact, it's mentioned about some of the individuals of the past that they used to only defecate three times a month. Three times a month, not because of constipation, Now today, if you went to a doctor and said, I've only done it 3 times a month, he's going to put you on something. You must go at least, a healthy person has to go one day. In fact, there's some more health freaks, they say that should be like a baby where nothing should be retained, everything should just come out, just like the baby, they do it 4 or 5 times a day. That's what you call a healthy one. Right? If you eat the right kinds of foods and so on. And these people were eating healthy food, so I mean, you know, it was coming out. But 3 times a month, subhanAllah. Anyway, when there is food in the when there's no food in the stomach, the heat of the stomach, the mechanism of the stomach, will start to then interfere with the moisture within the body, with the rest of the fluids and so on, and the other substances and nutrients of the body. I mean, it's just an older way of talking about the digestive system as such. And that's where you start getting pain, because there's nothing for the food to for the systems of the stomach to work on. So there's a certain pangs of hunger. The system wants food in there so it can attack it, right? It wants fuel. So if you put if you tie a stone to the stomach, then the stone is considered one of the coolest in terms of medical temperature as such. It's considered one of the coolest of substances. So when the stone is on there, it calms some of its heat of the stomach. And that's why you get some kind of relief from that. And clearly there was a benefit, that's why they were doing it at the time. And there must be a much more sophisticated scientific understanding of how this works nowadays, if somebody cares to look into it. Now, a person would obviously put as big a stone on his stomach as the level of pain they're feeling. Because you put a small stone and you still have the pain, you're going to put a bigger stone. If the Prophet ﷺ had to put 2 stones on his stomach, that means that the pain was much higher. Now the thing about Rasulullah ﷺ though, which has to be clarified here, is that the Prophet ﷺ's staying hungry was voluntary. It was something he chose. Otherwise he had everything open to him. So that's the difference between that. Some of the ulama, they very strictly said that anybody who says, it's a blasphemy to say that the Prophet ﷺ was poor. Because when you say somebody's poor, it means God hasn't given him anything. And that's wrong, because the Prophet ﷺ had everything opened up to him. But this was voluntary poverty that he had taken up. In fact, according to Subki, he says that his father, if he heard anybody saying that the Prophet ﷺ was faqir, he would say, get out of this majlis. He would make him stand up from this majlis. Because that would denigrate the level of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Because that means Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala hasn't given him. Allah wanted to give him whatever it was. So many times when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was hungry like this, it was to get more ajr, or it was to just be like his sahaba, so that he could sympathize with them. They could sympathize with his state as well, or for some other benefits. Nowadays, they're discovering that, you know, it's very difficult for people to go on diets for a very long time. People go, it's a few weeks, few months, and then after that, they put everything back on again. And if anybody's tried diets, they will know that. So there's an alternative idea that's coming up, which is that it's called the 5-2 or 3-2 or whatever. You eat whatever you want for 5 days. You know, mazakaro, you know, normal, indulgent, however it is. But for 2 days, you eat just a small amount. And it says the system actually helps to lose weight and to keep you better. So what they're discovering is that if you just eat less for even a few days of the week, essentially fast 2 days a week, exactly as we do Monday and Thursday, if you just encourage to do that. Now, fasting Mondays and Thursdays is a mustahab. The stronger fasts are the 3 days of each month. You know, the 3 days of each month that the Prophet ﷺ used to fast? Those are even stronger. They're more sunnah. Now look at that. It's difficult for people to fast Monday and Thursday every week. But if they do, there's a great health benefits in that as well. And if you fast at least the 3 days, then at least you're getting some health benefit 3 times at least for those days of the month. So that's the benefit. That if we can at least fast 3 days a month, that'll be great. Also, this is the month of Shawwal. I hope we're doing our 6 days of Shawwal, because there's great benefits of that as well. SubhanAllah, the way Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has kept these things. I mean, after a whole month of fasting, He's telling us, do another 6 fasts, sunnah. And He's giving us great encouragement, saying that if you fast those 6 months, you'll get for the rest of the year as well. I mean, another wisdom in that could be that once Ramadan finishes, once, you know, the light of Ramadan is gone as such, and you fasted in that, when you come out of it, normally what you can do in one place is very difficult when the scene changes. So the Prophet ﷺ is trying to give us the same scene that, okay, keep fasting, but at least 6 days. Right? So that will get you habituated to, inshallah, fast more after the month of Ramadan as well. Because you don't think it's only linked to Ramadan as such. So that's one of the benefits. That's why Imam Tajuddin al-Subki, one of the great scholars, he says that the Prophet's hunger was ikhtiyari and not forced. It was optional. It was something voluntary that he wanted for himself. The reason is that he could have easily dispelled the hunger. He could have easily got rid of the hunger, either by making dua somehow to get rid of the desire for food and drink. You don't have the desire for food and drink, you're not going to feel pangs of hunger, are you? I've got a friend, make dua for him. He's got a sickness where he can't eat. He just doesn't feel like eating. So I said, SubhanAllah, the majority of people in the West would love that. As long as it's not a sickness that they just cannot eat. So you're losing because of that. You're losing your weight because of that. But he's having to find a cure for this problem. And you can't just find the cure for it. So it was possible, Subki says, that it was possible that he could have had from himself this, the whole feeling of food removed. So then there's no pain, with the permission of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Or Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala could have fed him, because he does mention in some hadith that my Lord feeds me, I don't need to eat. So he could have had that state where he was being nourished internally and he didn't need to eat. Or he could have got food if he wanted. It was all available to him. He could have gone anywhere. He could have, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would have given it to him. These were all options open to him. That's why he says that the Prophet, despite the fact that he had this ability to remove this hunger from him, he did not remove it. That's why it was definitely voluntary. That's why he says that his father, he used to remove anybody from the majlis who said that the Prophet was poor, because his poverty was not poverty in that sense. Now the Prophet did used to make a dua that, Allahumma ahini miskina. Oh Allah, keep me alive in the state of poverty. So he says that the meaning of that is istikanatul qalb, which means the state of the heart, where it doesn't become tyrannical against Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It stays humble. That's what he's referring to. Because obviously, if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had given him the khazain ad-dunya, the keys to the treasures of the world, and anything he wanted, then how can you call him poor? Now the thing about the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was that despite the fact that he used to go for long periods with this kind of minimal amount of food, that kind of a person would be really thin, really kind of thin and weak and emaciated. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was not like that. He looked healthy and he was totally in control of his faculties, which means Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was definitely sustaining him. So there was none of that problem. In fact, he was the most handsome of people, as the description shows, despite the fact that he would sustain himself on such small amounts of food. So there were many reasons why he would do that. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَلَا تَمُدَّنَّ عَيْنَيْكَ إِلَى مَا مَتَّعْنَا بِهِ أَزْوَاجًا مِنْهُمْ. This is an ayah that should come to mind whenever you go outside and you see people enjoying themselves. You see people with lots of substance. And you think that you should go after these kind of things as well. Do not extend your eyes towards that we have given them extra in this world to indulge themselves in. Zaharat al-hayat al-dunya. It's just the flower of this world. It's just the beauty of this world. لِنَفْتِنَهُمْ فِيهِ. So that we can test them and try them in it. If you remember this ayah, then it gives you a sense of comfort that we don't need to go after these same things. That you don't feel as bad. And also to make himself distinct from the Khosrows and the Caesars of the Roman and the Persian and the Roman empires, who he says, إِنَّهُمْ عُجَّلَتْ لَهُمْ طَيِّبَاتٌ فِي حَيَاتِهِمُ الدُّنْيَا. The good, that the bounties of the hereafter is being given to them in this world, so they don't get anything in the hereafter. And it's also وَإِظْهَارًا لِحَقَارَةِ الدُّنْيَا. And it's also to show the humiliated state of this world and this dunya, where the Prophet ﷺ was able to totally abstain from it. And that's why the Prophet ﷺ said, لَوْ كَانَتِ الدُّنْيَا تَعْدِلُ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ جَنَاهَ بَعُوضَةً مَا سَقَى كَافِرًا مِنْهَا شَرْبَةً مِمَّا. That if this world equated in the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to the wing of a fly or a mosquito, then he would, if this world had that, even that much of a value to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then he would not have given any disbeliever who disbelieved in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala even a sip of water to drink. But the value is not there in the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for this world. So he lets whoever wants it, he lets them have it. That's why a poet says, فَلَوْ كَانَتِ الدُّنْيَا ثَوَابًا لِمُحْسِنٍ إِذَنْ لَمْ يَكُنْ فِيهَا مَعَاشٌ لِظَالِمٍ لَقَدْ جَاعَ فِيهَا الْأَنْبِيَاءُ لَقَدْ جَاعَ فِيهَا الْأَنْبِيَاءُ كَرَامَةً وَقَدْ شَبِعَتْ فِيهَا بُطُونُ الْبَهَائِمِ فَلَوْ كَانَتِ الدُّنْيَا ثَوَابًا لِمُحْسِنٍ إِذَنْ لَمْ يَكُنْ فِيهَا مَعَاشٌ لِظَالِمٍ. If this dunya was a source of reward for the doer of good, if this was the reward, this dunya and the reward of it you get in this world for the doer of good, then it means that for the oppressor, there would be no sustenance in this world. Because if this world was supposed to be a reward for you when you did good, then those who were zalim, they wouldn't get anything because this was reward. And then that's why he said, لَقَدْ جَاعَ فِيهَا الْأَنْبِيَاءُ كَرَامَةً. Prophets have remained hungry as an act of nobility, as an act of nobleness. They've remained hungry in this world. Whereas even the stomachs of wild beasts have been fully satiated. So it's not about satiation and hunger that is the substance of this world. But the Prophet ﷺ used to do it to mainly that the people that needed help were not the rich ones as much as the poor ones. Because the rich ones, they felt they had something. But the poor ones, they felt they had nothing. So when they saw that the Prophet ﷺ was also like that, and the poor that will be coming until the Day of Judgment, they can look in to this successful Prophet and how he used to spend his time, so that they could also abstain from the world and feel content about it as well. That's why once the Prophet ﷺ gave a khutbah. He said, وَاللَّهِ مَا أَمْسَى فِي بَيْتِ آلِ مُحَمَّدْ صَاعٌ مِّن طَعَامٍ وَإِنَّهَا لَتِسْعَةُ أَبْيَاتٍ. You know what he said one day in this khutbah? He said that never once, he says, not one single measure of food is available in the evening in the house of the family of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in any of the houses of the Prophet. And he says, and there are 9 rooms, there are 9 houses, because he had different houses for each of his wives. In the 9 houses, there's not one sa'. Sa' is like a cup of food in any of them. And the only reason he said that was not to complain, but to show others as well that don't worry about it, we're all in a similar state. And to also show that the real richness is not richness of substance, but the richness of the heart. Independence and richness of the heart is the real substance. And that is, if you've got that kind of, and that is the thing with which you get your heart's contentment. People have lots of money today, but they have no heart contentment. I mean, we hear this all the time. And yet there are others who don't have sufficient, but their hearts are very content. They have sukoon, they have raha, they have tranquility in their hearts, they're calm, they're relaxed, they don't care, they don't want more. You try to give it to them and they won't want more because they've got a lot of contentment. And they don't have any needs from anybody. They don't have to bother anybody. They don't have any need towards anybody. Because they're solely connected to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And they are very happy with the way Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has kept them. SubhanAllah, look at what a poet says. He says, وَمَنْ يُنْفِقْ السَّاعَاتِ فِي جَمْعِ مَالِهِ مَخَافَةَ فَقْرٍ فَالَّذِي صَنَعَ الْفَقْرِ. Very clever statement that. The one who spends hours in collecting wealth out of fear for poverty, then all he's done is he's created poverty. Because if you don't consider poverty, then you're not worried about it. Here you are worried about something that you're creating for yourself that I'm not going to have. That's why I want to spend this many hours getting more. Subhanallah. We really need to think about this. Hadith in Bukhari from Ibran ibn Husayn radiallahu anhu. He says that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, I looked into Jannah. Remember when he was taken up on the ascension. I looked into Jannah. فَرَأَيْتُ أَكْثَرَ أَهْلِهَا الْفُقَرَى. I saw the majority of its inhabitants, the poor people. وَاطَّلَعْتُ فِي النَّارِ. And I looked into the hellfire. And I saw فَرَأَيْتُ أَكْثَرَ أَهْلِهَا النِّسَى. I saw the majority of its inhabitants, women. And from Dhahak it relates. And subhanallah, you go to Oxford Street, right? You go Harrods, whatever. And you see something, I mean, don't go in there to ogle at things. But if you see somebody, if you see something, and you're unable to get it. Dhahak says, whoever enters the market, and he sees something that he really likes, فَصَبَرَ, but he remains sabir, he remains patient. وَاحْتَسَبَ, and he puts his anticipation in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that, oh, this is all dunya, Allah will give me better. كَانَ خَيْرًا لَهْ مِنْ أَلْفِ دِينَارٍ يُنْفِقُهَا فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ. It is superior to 1,000 dirhams, sorry, 1,000 dinars, 1,000 gold pieces that you could spend in the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That sabr for that moment, when you wanted something and you just said, no, I'm going to do sabr for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and I hope Allah will give me a better reward, is better than spending 1,000 dinars in the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's a huge reward. Because 20 dinars is worth about 2,000-3,000 pounds today. And how many dinars is he saying? 1,000 dinars. That's a huge sum of money. A group of people came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He had prohibited that people should not have continuous fasts. So you know when there would be no cooking in the house, they would still eat some dates and water. Even if it's a few dates, they'd still eat something. Because it's wrong to fast continuously for over a day and not break it at all. Because then that's harming you. And Allah says that He wants ease with you, not difficulty. And He wants you to gain taqwa. And the way you gain taqwa is by abstaining for a short time to let the nafs go down a bit. Not to suppress it to such a degree that you kill yourself. So that's why what they call Sawm al-Dahr, Sawm al-Wisal, which is continuous fasting day after day without breaking it, is wrong, it's haram, it's makruh to do that. So that's why the Prophet ﷺ said, لا تواصلوا. Do not do this continuous fasting. So then, they said to Rasulullah ﷺ, but you do it. We've never seen you eat. You do it. He says, إِنِّي لَسْتُ كَأَحَدِكُمْ. I'm not like any of you. إِنِّي أُطْعَمُ وَأُسْقَى. I am fed and given to drink by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You don't have that special source of nourishment. I have that. In another narration it says, يُطْعِمُنِي وَيُسْقِينِي. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives me food and drink. He sustains me. So then the question is that when all of these ahadith we've read, right, where it says that he used to stay hungry, he used to feel the pangs of it and so on, right? And then here, it's indicating that he used to fast continuously. That looks like a different state from this state. You understand what we're saying? Because he's saying that he's showing that we didn't get enough food, and he shows the two stones on his stomach. And then here, he's telling the Sahaba not to continuously fast, which means not to eat anything at all. He says it's prohibited. They said, but you do it. He says, I'm different, I can do it and still get away with it. Which means that there was times when he used to do that as well. But he's the only one that was allowed to do that according to this narration then. It's not clear cut, but that's what it indicates. But there were times when he used to eat things and then he used to feel hunger as well. But there were times when he never used to feel hunger and neither did he used to eat. So there were different states that the Prophet ﷺ used to go through. That's what it describes here. So what the ulama are mentioning is that when he did Sawmul Wisal, when he never ate at all, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did feed him. That was the time when he used to be fed. Otherwise, why would he be feeling pangs of hunger at other times and put the stone on his stomach otherwise? So there were different states that he was in. So we have to combine the two narrations in that way. Famous hadith from Jabir radiallahu anhu, that the people on the day of the, when they were digging the trench, during that major battle of the trench, this big boulder they came across, and nobody could attack it. They all had a stone on their stomach at that time as well, because they didn't have much food in those days as well. So they were all trying to attack it, and there wasn't a single instrument that they had that could make even a small dent or a chip in that boulder. That's how tough that boulder and large it was. So after trying it for a very long time, they came and told the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He stood up, and he had at that time one stone tied to his stomach. So he was also hungry. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was also hungry. None of them could do it. They didn't have the strength, and the instruments were just not strong enough. And he says that, he mentions in this hadith that 3 days we haven't tasted a thing. So there was no khajur, there were no dates that time as well. For 3 days, we hadn't tasted anything. We've been hungry for 3 days, and they're working in that kind of condition. The Prophet ﷺ took hold of the pickaxe or whatever it was, the instrument. And he hit it once. And immediately, one third of it broke. Immediately, one third of it broke. And he said, Allahu Akbar. U'titu mafatih al-Sham. Wallahi inni la'ubsiru qusuraha al-humur, al-sa'a. He says, all praises to Allah. I've just been given the keys of Sham, the Levant, Syria, Palestine, Jordan. And I see its palaces, its red palaces. At this moment I can see them. It's as good as given. They've been given to me. Then he hit it again, and one third of it broke, another third of it broke, and chipped away. And Allah then he says, Allahu Akbar, I've been given the keys of Persia, and I see the palaces of Madain, which was their capital. I see the white palaces of Madain. And then he hit it again. And this time he said, Bismillah. And the rest of it broke to pieces. And he said, Allahu Akbar, I've been given the keys of Yemen. And I see the doors of Sana'a, the gates of Sana'a, I can see them right now. The capital of Sana'a. He says, I can see them from my place that I'm standing in. I can see them at this point. Imam Tirmidhi then brings a number of other ahadith, inshallah we'll look at next week. But these are the types of ahadith that he has gathered in this chapter to soften our hearts, to turn our hearts away somewhat at least from this world. It's very difficult for us to abstain from this world because it's just everywhere, and it's just becoming more convenient and more convenient to buy things and to get things and to acquire things. And that's what the problem is. You can never go into a supermarket and just buy a bottle of milk. That's what you've gone to buy. You'll have to come out with 20, 30 pounds of shopping minimum. Because the trolley is big enough, right? And you go in there and you think, well, I might just buy something else. Even if you end up going in there without a trolley, right, and you're just going to pick up a milk, then suddenly you'll start looking for a trolley, because you'll probably pick up five other things and you'll be looking kind of strange with five things in your hand. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us the tawfiq to abstain from this world and focus on the hereafter. Wa akhiru da'wana and alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen.